All right. How's everybody doing this morning? All right. Everybody had a great week? Anybody? Anybody have a great week? I had an awesome week. You know, last week we began our service. We had our Christmas program. That was an awesome experience. I hope you guys enjoyed it as much as I did and the great performance we had there and enjoyed that. I just had a great week, but just because I say it was a great week doesn't mean things don't go wrong. Okay, now make sure you hear me. Just because it's a good week doesn't mean things don't go wrong. If you don't think there was, open your bulletin and then flip it over, all right? I ran the bulletin off last night and I messed it up, all right? That's not the only mistake. You guys don't have any blanks to fill in this time, all right? You make mistakes in your life and it's before everybody gets to see them. I mean, you know, but I had a wonderful week. I mean, you know, it's just, you know, my family did Christmas Eve is when we usually get together with my family and Laura's family. And so Christmas Eve, I got to go up. My mom had passed away, but we got together anyway and spent more time than usual with my family. My brother was open more often. My sister was there. We had a good time just enjoying and sharing, and I had a great time going through some pictures and just a wonderful Christmas Eve, and then went to Laura's house and had a wonderful time having a great meal and just enjoying that and getting home. And then Christmas Day was fun. I don't know what you guys did. Our family was all gone. You know, I had kids in Idaho, kids in Washington, and kids in North Carolina. And so Laura and I were home alone, and many of you gave us invitations. And so we took advantage of that, and we enjoyed that. We went to see a movie. Had a great time at Saving Mr. Banks. If you want to see a wonderful show with a great message, I think we enjoyed that show. And then we kind of figured, well, we'll go have hors d'oeuvres at one invitation, dinner at another invitation, and then we'll have dessert at the last one. That was kind of our plans. And so we went and invaded somebody's home and surprised them, even though they invited. I'm not going to give any more information. You'd have to talk to Steve and Evie about that invitation. And so we went there, and then Jackie and her family invited us over, and we had dinner with Jackie and Tom and them, and then we spent the last part of the day with Dan and Linda and their family. So we had a great time, and then I topped it off at the State Youth Conference. I'm going to tell you, it was a great experience. We're going to have a little video later. I'll talk more about that at the end because we got a little video. Emily put a video together for us. But what made it so great was this. It wrapped up the week in a marvelous way. Saturday afternoon, they gave an invitation. There's about 900 kids there, a little over 900, almost 1,000 kids, 980 kids or somewhere in that ballpark. The gentleman preached a super message, called the kids to make a decision. Not just to know in your head about God, not just to believe there's a God, but to believe in your heart and make a relationship with God. And he gave this invitation. He preached a wonderful message and gave an invitation. And I'm going to tell you, probably there's 900 kids. I think I could easily say there was probably 300 plus kids made a decision for Jesus Christ. And just to see that experience and to see the kids make that commitment to God. It just kind of topped off my week. And then I get to start this week off and I get to share it with you guys. I love the church. I love being here. I love you guys. And I'm looking forward to, New Year's Eve, right? That's what we have this week. You know, and I'm just looking for what God is doing, you know. But we're going to wrap up this one message this week. We've been doing this series called The Jesus Family, Having Christmas Family Style with Jesus. And we're kind of looking at Jesus's genealogy and kind of looking at who Jesus, you know, his relationships. We're kind of wrestling with, it's tough being family. You know, it's hard. I mean, I don't know about you, but it's tough being family. We can get on each other's nerves. I'm sure you don't have any relationships that get on your nerves, right? You know, nobody that's kind of stressful in your relationship, you know, that Uncle Jojo over there that's just a little touched, you know, and you have these relationships. So we've been looking at these family relationships, and you know, we kind of looked at all these genealogies of Jesus, and, you know, it was interesting. You know, there's murderers in there, and there's adulterers in there. There's liars and cheaters. There's all sorts, prostitutes. There's all sorts of individuals. We've been looking at them. And here, I just gave you a little picture here, and this morning I kind of want to focus on one of them. I want to focus on Joseph. So I want to read this scripture. I want you to kind of look for his name, and I want to set this up. This is the family history of Jesus Christ. He came from the family of David, and David came from the family of Abraham, and Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac was the father of Jacob, and Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, and it goes on and on and on. I kind of leave off. I can't pronounce the names anyway, so I'm just going to skip them. You know, I don't know about you, but anybody ever wrestle with pronouncing those Hebrew names? You know, we wrestle with that. So I'm just kind of go over. It goes on and on and on. And then we come to this. Jacob was the father of Joseph. Now, I'm going to stop right there and give you a little understanding here. This Jacob here is not the same Jacob anywhere else in here, all right? There's different Joseph, and it goes on. It says, and Jacob was the father of Joseph, and Joseph was the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus. Jesus is called the Christ. Just a little history here. When you read it, and let's say you want to know about Joseph, there's several Josephs in the Bible. So when you look up the name Joseph, make sure you understand. There's a big Joseph in the Old Testament. I don't know how big he was large-wise. I don't know how much he weighed or anything. You know, but he has a big name in the Old Testament. He's the one that was in Egypt that became the leader through Pharaoh and saved the people of Israel. And you can follow that. And that's in the Old Testament. If you ever watch the movie Ten Commandments, you hear about Joseph in that. Then we have a Joseph in the New Testament who is the father of Jesus. All right, and I've shared with you, and what's interesting, because here, look at Luke here. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli. I put these in here because I want to make sure you get a picture of who Joseph is. Joseph was the father. I shared with you, I really wrestled with this because I shared with you many times that I remember going to my grandma's for Christmas, and she'd be in her recliner, and she'd be asking questions. And, you know, here I am, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14 years old. And I'm old, okay? I'm not saying I'm just a child. And she's asking who the parents of Jesus was. And I'm going, I don't know. Yeah, I had no idea. You know, my cousins are jumping up. I know, you know, it's Mary and Joseph. And they're into that conversation there. But it's interesting when you read the name Joseph. Because if you look there at Luke, it says the supposed son of. When you go back to Matthew, it doesn't even say he's the father of Jesus. It says Joseph was the husband of Mary. So I call Joseph a mystery guy. You know, who is this Joseph? You read the Bible, you get into the New Testament, you're looking for Joseph, Jesus' father. Let me tell you something. You will not find him mentioned in the Gospel of John. Joseph doesn't even appear in the Gospel of John. You turn to the Gospel of Mark, and you won't even find Joseph in the Gospel of Mark. Nowhere in the Gospel of Mark does it say Joseph for the Joseph and Jesus' father. Now, it does say, it says Jesus, the son of a carpenter, but it doesn't call his name Joseph. The only place you find Joseph is in Matthew and Luke, and it's only in the first couple of chapters. After that, it's gone. And, you know, who is Joseph? I mean, was he really the father of Jesus? Yeah, Mary was a virgin. You know, is he the supposed son of Jesus, father of Jesus? You know, is he the foster father? Is he the stepfather? You know, who is this Joseph? And I want to come back to the reality that whatever you want to call him, he is the role model of a father for Jesus. All right? He is that image of what a father should be, who a father should be. You know, I've spoken with some who were adopted and some who were adopted into families. And even though it's their stepfather, they never knew who their father was. That stepfather was their father. And so Joseph was that father image for Jesus. And I wanted to think about him this morning. I know Christmas is over, but we're talking about family. Family never ends. You know, Christmas is over, but family still goes on. At least I hope your family still goes on. I hope you didn't have any broken relationships after Christmas. You know, it gets tough, but I hope it's not that tough. You know? And I want to look at Joseph for a minute. I want you to think about who he was, because there's not much written. We don't know a lot about Joseph. Just a very few references in Matthew and a very few references in Luke. But I think there's a lot said about Joseph when we look at his family. And we see his family. And if you're familiar with the birth of Jesus, anybody here familiar with the birth of Jesus? Remember an angel came and appeared to Mary? I think you seen it last week, right? We had an angel here, and you know, you got to see it all last week. You know, that here's Mary, turns up pregnant. Here's an angel appears to Mary, and you know, hey, you're going to have a baby. How can I have a baby? Haven't had sex. You know, and the angel says, well, God put it there. God can do miracles. The Holy Spirit and God worked together and made something happen, and here Mary ends up pregnant. And now, and I tried to get a picture of this. I don't know about you, but I did this. I've wrestled with this. And I kind of thought, what would this have been like? Now, can you imagine? This is Joseph. I want to portray Joseph. Can you imagine Joseph? And Joseph's home, he's out in his carpenter's shop. And he's working on his wood products. And he's maybe making a yoke for some oxen, or maybe he's making a table for a neighbor, or whatever. And he's working on his ox, and he's working out there. And all of a sudden, there's a knock at the door. You know, he goes and he opens the door, and it's Mary. And it's like, oh, Mary. And Mary goes, Joseph. You know, kind of somber looking face. Joseph, we need to talk. Can you imagine what might have went on in Joseph's mind? Your fiance standing there at the door going, we need to talk. It's kind of like, okay. I can just imagine what might be going on in his mind, you know. It's like, we got to talk, all right. What are we going to talk about? I mean, you know, you're betrothed, we're engaged. You're leaving me at the altar. What's going on here? You know, let's go for a walk. I could just imagine in his mind what's clicking around, you know, just racing around in his head as his fiance says, we need to talk, and let's go for a walk. And so they go out for a walk, and I just picture this, they're walking, and she's saying, Joseph, I got news for you. You might not appreciate this, but I'm pregnant. And I can just imagine Joseph, ain't mine! You know, it ain't mine. I mean, wait a minute. How can you be pregnant? We haven't done anything. So that means if you're pregnant, you've been messing around. See, I can imagine this going through his head. You know, and I could just see, you know, it's like, what happened? His dreams, his vision, his ideas, his love for Mary, all of a sudden it's just blown up right in front of his face. And I can just imagine what's racing around in his head. And I can imagine the silence as they walk back to his carpenter shop. Because what do you say after that? You know, where do you go after that? And so I can imagine him walking back to the carpenter shop, and he begins to work on all whatever he was working on, this table or this yoke, or he's working on something in his carpenter shop. And his mind's just racing around. Now, what do I do? Where do I go from here? What am I supposed to do? How can I deal with this? I can see him going to bed and wrestle with this, tossing and turning. You know, how am I going to deal with this? You know, we find this scripture here. If you look at your outline, it's found in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed, now that word means, it's like engaged, but it's a step further. That word betrothed, you are literally married, but you ain't having sex yet, all right? I'll put it that way. You know, they're not living together yet, but they are literally married. You got to get divorce papers to break this up, all right? So, I mean, it's not like, well, they're just engaged. No, it's past engagement, all right? Before they came together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. See, I could see him going into his bed that night as he worked on his tools. He says, okay, what can I do? How can I deal with this? As he's carving away, as he's sanding away, I could see his mind racing around, and Joseph's just going, you know what? I don't want to embarrass her. I don't want to hurt her. You know, I really love her. She, you know, but I just can't go through with this. You know, I just can't go through with this. And I can see him racing around. I can see him laying in bed and just tossing and turning that night. But in the middle of that night, something happens. Look at the next scripture. An angel came. And when Joseph woke, he did what the angel commanded. See, in the middle of that night, just as an angel came and spoke to Mary, an angel came and spoke to Joseph. An angel told Joseph, hey, Joseph, Mary didn't betray you. Mary's not lying to you. Mary is a faithful woman that God has chosen. The child that she carries is the Son of God. You need to take her to be your wife. If you read that scripture, it goes, and he brought Mary home to be his wife, and she remained a virgin until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. See, I can imagine this. I can imagine Joseph going over and knocking on Mary's door. Mary, we need to talk. I can imagine his face. It's like maybe relief, maybe anticipation, maybe excitement. And knocking on that door, and Mary opens the door, and I could see her heart like, okay, now what? This is the turning point. Is it going to be good? Is it going to be bad? Where do we go from here? Is it over, or is it just beginning? I could see her mind wrestling with this as she stood at the door and looked at Joseph in the face, and Joseph goes, we need to talk. Let's go for a walk. And I could see them walking, and Joseph going, listen, Mary, I know I had doubts. I know I wasn't sure. I know there were some things going on. But you know what? An angel came to me and told me it was right. Then I could see Mary go, yeah, it took an angel for you to believe. Yeah. Don't you trust me? Yeah, I could, you know, that's women. That's just me. Yeah. I mean, I'm sorry. But I could just see her mind. I could just see going on, and I see this going on, and it's like the relief. See, I could see him walking back to her house, gathering up her belongings, packing her belongings right then, right there, and taking her home right then and right there to his home to be his wife. And I get this image of Joseph and who he is. But it doesn't end there. You know, we have these other passages of Joseph because we know the story. Joseph takes her to Bethlehem. Anybody remember the story? He takes her down to Bethlehem, puts her. Now, the image I have, I don't know if it's all biblical or not, but, you know, he goes home and they found out there's going to be a census and he's from the tribe of Benjamin, the house of David. He's got to go to Bethlehem and so for census. So he brings Mary, his pregnant wife, puts her on the horse and or donkey and travels down to Bethlehem for the birth of his son. When the son is about to be born, and the son is born, and we know all the story, the wise men and the shepherds and all of that. And then if you're not familiar, Herod, the evil guy, although he was really portrayed nicely by a good guy last week. That was me being Herod, the good guy, even though he's a bad guy. Yeah, wanted to kill all the firstborn. And so he was getting ready to kill all the firstborn. So God has to come, and look what it says. And after the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. I think this is amazing. An angel speaks to Joseph, said it's God's baby. An angel speaks to Joseph again. Get up, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother. The angel said, stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. That night Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary, his mother, and they stayed there until Herod's death. This fulfilled what the Lord had spoken through the prophets. I called my son out of Egypt. I like that. Angel spoke. That night, Joseph left. Like I said, I got that image. The angel spoke. Mary, Joseph went and retrieved Mary that day and brought her back to his home. That night, the angel spoke, and Joseph said, God said, go to Egypt. Joseph said, we're going tonight. Pack up. Let's go. He was listening, and he was following God. And after Herod died, an angel of the Lord spoke to Joseph in a dream while he was in Egypt. The angel said, get up. Take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, because the people who were there trying to kill the child are now dead. So Joseph took the child and his mother and went to Israel. See, I get this picture of Joseph. We don't know a whole lot about Joseph, but I see a man who listened to God's word, and he listened to God speak, and he followed God. He was obedient to what God said, and every time God spoke, and I like this last passage. This is kind of the end. This is the last reference to Joseph right here. This is all we know. We don't know. It is supposed that Joseph died after this, shortly after this, because when Jesus is 30 and shows up in his ministry, there's no mention of Joseph. So this is kind of the last image. Sometime between Jesus being 12 years old and turning 30, Joseph passed away, is what is believed by most scholars. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. So that was kind of a religious tradition that a Jew was supposed to go to Jerusalem once a year for an offering for a Passover. And you can get this image here of what's going on. And so as I looked at this picture of Joseph, there's some things here that I thought was amazing. Because we see Jesus grow up. He's the Son of God. And yet he had to grow up like any of us had to grow up. And yet as a Son of God, and when he was in the temple here, If you're familiar with the story, they forgot him. You guys never forget your children, right? Anybody ever forget your children? Anybody want to forget their children? Yeah. Yeah, I see some hands go up for that one. Yeah. But they forgot him. You know, all of a sudden he's met, you know, he's with Aunt so-and-so or Uncle so-and-so. They thought, you know, they thought he was gone with somebody else, and they had to go find him. But when he's in the temple, he was arguing with God's word. You know, so what I realized as I read this story, I said, what kind of home did Jesus grow up in? What kind of family did Jesus grow up in? What was happening in his home? Because it wasn't some osmosis thing that Jesus knew the word of God. You need to know that. It wasn't because he was God's son that Jesus knew the word of God. Did you hear what I said? Jesus did not know the word of God because he was God's son. He knew the word of God because he was raised in a home where God's word was taught and lived. Does that make sense? We don't know a lot about Joseph, but let me tell you, we must know something about Joseph. To know that that's what his home was like. Because he raised a child who knew the word. Before he even knew, he was the word. That he was the truth. And so I started thinking about our homes. And like I say, Christmas is over. And, you know, we had a great Christmas. But, you know, our family goes on. And it's hard being family. And I don't know about you, but I want to raise a godly home. Anybody want to have a godly home? Anybody want to have your children when you grow up in church and worshiping, being a part of what God does? And active in their life. And they're active in God's ministry and service. And I see Joseph. And I see his home. So if you look at your outline on the back side, there are no blanks. I'm sorry. That was one of the bad things again. You know, I had a good week and a bad week. Anybody in that boat? So I'm going to have you circle some words since I don't have underlines. But how do you have a great family? I think Joseph paints a picture of a great family. Not a perfect family. I'm going to tell you something. Joseph was not chosen because he was perfect. Because the Bible, there's nobody perfect, right? Anybody agree with that? He wrestled with whether he marries a girl or not. I mean, he's not a perfect guy. He wasn't chosen because he was rich. He wasn't chosen because he was smarter than anybody else. I don't think any of that come into why he was chosen. I think he was chosen. I think we're going to see why he was chosen. Because of who he was. Is the reason he was chosen. And so how do we have a great home? How can I have a great home? Now, not a perfect home, because I'm going to give you a little, let me tell you something. It wasn't a perfect home, because you know what happened one time? Jesus was preaching. Now, Joseph was already gone. We don't know where he was, but again, we're assuming he had passed away. And Jesus was preaching. And his mom and his brothers and at least one sister, we don't know how many sisters he had, thought he had whacked out, okay? They thought he had gone off the deep end, and they go looking for him. Remember that? Anybody familiar with the story? They go knocking on the door and, you know, and they're looking for him. You know, we got to save our brother. You know, it might have been Judah, and it might have been James, his brothers. Those are two of his brothers. It might have been them. But, you know, our brother's off the deep end. We got to go get him. So they go, and Jesus is inside teaching, and he goes, well, who's my mother and brother? When they said, hey, your mom and your brother and sister are out there looking for you. He goes, well, who's my mother and brother? It's those who do the will of God. And so, you know, here's this family. There's this close-knit family, and yet it's not a perfect family. And he wasn't chosen because he was wealthy or because he was smart or because he was strong. He was chosen because, I think, of who he was. And so I chose two things out of one verse that tells us who Joseph was that I think can teach us about our families. That if you want a great family, if you put these as a foundation of your family, I think you'd be amazed at what God can do to your family. If you look at your outline, you don't have to fill the blanks in. I made it easy for you. That's your Christmas gift. A great family is marked by faith. It's marked by faith. Joseph was a man of faith. He was a man of God. He was seeking God's heart. He was serving God. If we want great homes, we need men of faith standing up. We need men of faith leading their families. Now, that doesn't mean the woman doesn't have a part. I mean, God chose Mary too. And I think it was because of her faith. Our homes need a foundation of faith. Look what the scripture says. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man, circle that part, and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. He was a righteous man. They're saying there were certain qualities about Jacob. He was a righteous man. I'll give you a definition of righteous. You can write this down somewhere. I didn't give you blanks, but I'm going to give you things to write down. Righteousness is this, a right relationship with God. That's what it's saying. Joseph was a man who had a right relationship with God. That's why he was chosen. Our homes need to be built on a relationship that starts with a mother and father and a right relationship with God. Does that make sense? Do you think that can make a great family? When that foundation is built on God, when that foundation is built on a relationship with God, because if you've seen Joseph's life, the reason I put all those verses in there, because I want to make sure I gave you a good picture. Because here's some words I want to talk about. When I see Joseph's faith, here's what I want you to see. I want you to see a man who was obedient. You read that story, and what's interesting, God never had to tell Joseph twice about anything. Joseph, that's in her belly, is God's son. Marry her. All right. Joseph, go to Egypt. Why, God? What are we going to do? I want to go back home. I got work. How am I going to get work? What am I going to do, God? Joseph, he didn't say that. God says, go to Egypt. God, that night, Joseph packs and goes to Egypt. Joseph was a man who's obedient to God. I want to tell you, faith means obedience. You want a home that's seeking God. You want a home that's a great home. I think it's a home who has that faith that's obedient. But as I read on, I seen this story that there had to be some trust in there with God. You know, that faith was a faith of trust. I can imagine Joseph in Bethlehem and God saying, Joseph, you got to go to Egypt. And I can see Joseph going, I got my job back in Nazareth. My tools are back in Nazareth. My job, my work is back in Nazareth. What am I going to do in Egypt? I don't know anybody in Egypt. What am I going to do when I get there? How do I get a job? What do I do? Joseph, go to Egypt. He just told him one time. And what did Joseph? He trusted God. See, I think a home has obedience. A home that is built on faith has trust. You know, God, I don't get it. I don't understand it. I don't know where you're going to go with this. I don't know what I'm supposed to do with this. I don't know how to do this, God. But because you said so, I'm going. See, that's to me what a great home. That lays a foundation. See, that faith of trust and that faith of obedience lays a foundation. I also, as I read that story, I read that part there, and I gave you that scripture again. It talks about him going to the temple in Jerusalem. See, that's a yearly trip. See, they have a temple in Jerusalem. They had synagogues in town. You know, it's like us having a church here and a big church somewhere else that we go to once a year. You know, just like some people come to church only on Christmas. Hint, hint. Yeah. And so Jesus was probably in that synagogue every week. He was probably in the synagogue. He knew the temple. He knew the work of God. He knew where God was. See, I believe faith in God means you go to church, all right? I'm going to be plain. I think faith in God means you go to church. And when I mean go to church, I'm not talking about, well, I go to church Christmas and Easter. You know what was amazing to me? This is what I read. It's been a few months ago I read this. Today, people consider themselves regular attenders in a church if they go twice a month. Just so you know me, I don't consider you a regular attender in this church if you're not here every Sunday. Hint, hint. All right? That's regular. Twice a month to me, I don't know about you. Well, I'm regular at my work. I go twice a week to work. How's that going to fly? Yeah. But I see this image here, and I see Joseph here. And I see his faith. It's an obedient faith. It's a trusting faith. It's a faith where God is the center of their life weekly. Church, synagogue, it's part of who they are. See, Joseph had a faith that wasn't just in words only. But indeed, you ever have people that, you know, oh, I've got faith in God, but there's no action? Anybody know people like that? Or is it just me? Yeah. I like this scripture here in James. My brothers and sisters, what good is it for people to say they have faith if their actions do not prove it? Can faith save them? Yeah. You know how many times I've heard fathers, You know, I want my kids to go to church, but I don't think I need to go. I've heard that. What is that communicating? What is that saying? We want great homes, and we want God to miraculously provide the great home. See, I think great homes are built on faith. I think that's what Joseph had. He had a faith. See, he had a foundation for his home. Joseph was a righteous man. You know what? He is a mystery kind of guy. There's not much on him. I mean, you're talking maybe 5-6 passages of Scripture with his name. Maybe a few others that talk about him as the carpenter. And that's it. And yet, when it says he was a righteous man, I think it says a lot about a guy. When you see his family grow up and realize Jesus knew the Word and Jesus knew God, not simply because he was God's son, but because he was taught as a child. See, I want to challenge this. We want great homes. Are we willing to pay the price for a great home? Am I willing to sacrifice for that great home? Do I have the faith for a great home? See, and I want to challenge us with that. See, Joseph was a righteous man. So I put faith down there first. Faith that has obedience, faith that had trust, faith that had the synagogue or the church in the center of it. It was a faith that was more than just words. It was action. Joseph knew what faith was because his dad lived it and walked it in his life. And Jesus knew what it was like. The second thing I looked at as I read this verse that I see in Joseph's life that made a difference in the home is I put the word compassion. Why don't you circle that word compassion? Joseph's home, and I think Joseph was a compassionate man. Again, I go back to that verse. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her publicly. I think that's really a key passage. Why don't you underline that, circle it, make a note on that one. Decided to divorce her secretly. Joseph was hurt. His fiance, his engaged wife, his wife who was, right there, was pregnant. I could see him hurting. But you know what? What I looked at there was this. You know what? Her pain was more important than his pain. Do you get that? Her pain. I got to do this secretly. I don't want anybody to point this out. I could have her killed. Did you know that? He could have had her killed. That's what the law said. The law said you could have her, take her to the court gates, let the judges make the decision, and she's dead. He could have had her killed. But I think Joseph had this compassion. And her pain was more important than his pain. And I see this picture of a man of love, of just a tremendous love that he had. That this compassion just boiled up and he didn't want to hurt her anymore, and he didn't want to disgrace her anymore, and he didn't want to bring any more damage on into the situation. That he loved her. See, and I believe if we want great homes, we need to have what? A foundation of love. There needs to be that foundation of compassion, that foundation of care, that foundation of watching others. Yeah. You know, we read this verse, at least I always read these verses almost every wedding. Anybody ever read these verses, hear these verses at a wedding? Look at these verses. You might have heard these at a wedding. If you've been to one I've done, you have heard them at a wedding, all right? You might have forgot it, but I have read them. Love is kind and patient, never jealous, boastful, proud, or rude. Love isn't selfish or quick-tempered. It does not keep a record of wrongs that others do. Love rejoices in the truth, but not in evil. Love is always supportive, loyal, hopeful, and trusting. Love never fails. Everyone who prophesies will stop, and unknown languages will no longer be spoken. All that we know will be forgotten. But love lasts forever. See, I see this picture here, and I'm going, you know, we read that at a wedding, but do we practice it after the wedding? Is that a foundation of our home? Is that something that our children feel? That our spouse feels? Do they feel that love? Do they feel that compassion? You know, is their pain greater than our pain? Or do we got to make our point? Anybody know what I'm talking about? You know, I got to make my point. Yeah, I know that hurts, but I got to tell you what hurts. No pain, no gain, right? There's some compassion here in Joseph. Yeah. I like this passage. And to me, this is the epitome of Joseph right here. When you do things, do not let selfishness or pride be your guide. Instead, be humble and give more honor to others than to yourself. Do not be interested only in your own life, but be interested in the lives of others. Doesn't that represent Joseph in the story of Mary? Isn't it? Wasn't he more interested? Yeah, I'm hurting, and yes, this hurts. But he was more interested in her? See, I want to challenge us. Do we have a love in our homes? Now, I'm not just talking about words. See, I grew up in a home where I told my dad I loved him at 40. Did you know that? That's the first time I told my dad I loved him. And I remember ever telling my dad I loved him. I was 40 years old. I don't remember my dad saying, I love you, until I was 40 years old. All right? I knew he loved me because he beat me. I'm kidding there. You know? Yeah. Discipline is a good tool to say love, right? It does work. I had no doubt my dad, my mom loved me. There's never been a doubt in my mind. I never heard the words. I want to challenge us. That's one thing I've tried to do in my family. I tried to say it. Might not say it enough, might not get it out right, but I tried to say it to my kids. Do we have that in our homes? Do they hear that from us? Do they see that from us? Is their pain more important than our pain? Yeah. Or do we got to get our point across? Yeah. I hate to tell you, I got to be right 99% of the time. And what's good is I'm usually right. Am I not? Come on, help me out here. Yeah. See, we need to see that compassion in our homes. I seen this, and it was amazing to me to see this picture. You know, as I worked on this message, there's something as I sit back and I was looking at this. You need to know I mulled over all of this and wrestled with all of this for the last week as we were getting ready. And then something popped up to me as I read this over and thought about it. A faith in God and a compassion in our home is a great foundation for a family. Everybody agree with that? Would you guys all just kind of buy into that? That this faith in God that is obedient and trusting and following God in a relationship with Him in a church, that small group, those opportunities together with other believers, and that love that we can have, that compassion we can have for one another. You know what popped into my mind? It's what Jesus said. When Jesus had that conversation, that guy came to Jesus at one time and says, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And he came and asked Jesus, what's that greatest command? What is that number one thing? You know, I've shared with you many times how the Jews helped, you know, God gave, anybody know how many commandments God gave? Anybody got an idea? How many? Does anybody know? Anybody? Oh, I get 10 popping up, everybody. Does anybody know how many? How many commandments? All right, finally. All right, there's 10 commandments. The Jews helped him out. He made them 613. God's not good enough. He needed help. Duh. Do we ever do that? Let's not go there. But they asked Jesus, here's 10, here's 613. What's the one we need to pay attention to? God, Jesus said, hey, it's real simple. Two of them. What does it say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other command greater than these. And I looked at that and I'm going, wait a minute. Isn't that what this says about Joseph? A righteous man who was compassionate with his wife and in his family. He loved God and he loved his family. I see that right there. There's the foundation for a home. Love God. That faith that loves God, that faith that says, for God first love me. And then that love that goes out to others. And it begins in the home. Begins with a spouse and those children. And it goes from there. See, I want to challenge us this morning, you know, as we wrapped up this family Christmas season. It's hard being family. I wanted a great family. I feel I have a great family. I got some of them sitting here now. And I feel I have a great family. You know, one of the most exciting things for me was when I got that phone call and I was talking to my son, and he's back in church after being out of church for a few years. You know, as a father, that's what's exciting. You know, I heard church they're going to, their pastor had dreads or something they were telling me about. You know, I don't know. What would you guys feel if I came up with dreads one Sunday? I got a lot of no on that one. You know, yeah. But to know my grandkids and my family's in church, that's the exciting thing for me. You know, that's what I want as a family. That's what a great family is about. So I want to challenge you. Are you building a great family? You know, and it might be, you know, like I say, my kids are gone. I had a Christmas with all my family gone, but Laura and I had a great time. And I share with you how I pray every week. This morning again, as I walked around this place, I prayed for every one of my children by name and my son-in-laws. I prayed for my son-in-laws too and my daughter-in-law. I prayed for all of them as I walk around. I pray for every one of my grandchildren by name. You guys need to know something. I pray that you grow up to be godly women and godly men, and that God will bless you with a godly man and a godly woman. That's my prayer for my grandkids. You know, even though they're not in my home right now, I still want to be that man of faith and that man of compassion. You don't have to have kids in your home to do that. You may be older. I'm not old yet, but you may be getting older. You know? And you can still be that godly person. You can still be that godly family. Even though they're not in your home, you can still be that. But if they're in your home, you can still be that godly family. So I want to challenge you. Do you have that love? That love that produces a faith that's obedient, not second-guessing God? You know, I don't know about you, but I as I worked on this message, I just wonder what it must have been like when Mary knocked on that door. Joseph, we got to talk. I could just imagine what went through. I mean, you know, what would you think if your girlfriend, I mean, when you were dating, or your boyfriend came up and knocked on the door and said, "We got to go talk"? Wouldn't your heart just go, "Is it over?" Yeah. I could just imagine that. But he followed God. He was obedient. He trusted God. "I don't know where it's going to go, God. I don't know what it means. Yeah, I'll marry her. I don't know what's going to happen." She said, "I don't know about you, but if I'd have been Joseph, how do you raise the Son of God?" Yeah. You know? Go to Egypt? My tools are up in Nazareth. How am I going to work? I could just see all this going on. And I see an undergirding of that compassion in the home. Because you know what's interesting? You read on in the story, and Jesus died on the cross. Anybody familiar with that one? Yeah. Jesus died on the cross. But that wasn't the end. He rose from the grave. You know when his brothers believed him? Now, can you imagine this? Hey, your brother says he's the Son of God. What do you think? Somebody told me my brother was the Son of God. If my brothers heard I was the Son of God, I know what they would think. Yeah, he's the Son of God, all right. But I'll tell you what was convincing. When he came out of that grave, guess what? James and Jude become part of those disciples. It didn't take no time. I mean, you know, when somebody walks out of the grave, he's the guy I'm going to follow. Yeah. Will you build your home on that faith, on compassion, on that love? I put it at the bottom. I like this graphic. It didn't have God in it, but love makes a house a home. Put love of God somewhere in there. The love of God. I just like that graphic I wanted to put in there. The love of God will make your house a home. You want a great home? It's faith and compassion. That's just two ingredients. That's it. It's not wisdom and smarts and intelligence. It's not riches. It's not strength. It's faith and compassion. Love God. Love others. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you that you love us. And you care for us. And Lord, I want to pray for our families. You know, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to pray for your family this morning. If you want prayer for your family, you just raise your hand. Just lift your hand up. I'll pray for your family. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I see their hands. Thank you. Lord, I lift these who've risen their arms to you. I pray for each family, Lord. You know the hearts. You know the lives that were represented by the hands that went up. For sons and daughters, for grandsons and granddaughters, for great-grandsons and great-granddaughters. Lord, I lift them up. For parents, Lord, for mothers and fathers. Lord, I pray for these families who've stretched up their arms, that you'll let your love percolate in those homes, that a strong faith can be seen. Lord, if there's salvation that needs to happen, I pray for salvation in these homes, that lives need to surrender to you, that they'll surrender to you. I pray that there'll be forgiveness if bridges need to be made for forgiveness and returning of broken relationships. I pray for forgiveness and broken relationships to be healed. I pray that your love will just set upon these homes, Lord, and encourage and strengthen them. May this Christmas season be a thing that changes lives and changes opportunities. Bless these homes of the harms that went up. Bless our lives. Bless our families, for you are God, the true, the one, the only. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.